If you will turn with me to 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, and beginning at the 17th verse through to the end of the chapter. And when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. The passage is very familiar to most of us, and there are songs written about the sound of the going in the top of the mulberry trees. But there are mysteries hidden in the Word of God, and the further we dig, the more precious the mysteries become. Let me say this in beginning, though, that it was when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel that they came up into the Valley of Rephaim, or the Valley of the Giants. They had one thought in mind, and that was to get rid of David. David had been anointed as a lad of 17, which was a prophetical anointing. Then he was anointed again when he became king of Judah, and he was anointed the third time when he became king of Israel. One anointing is not enough. It takes the fullness of anointing to bring us into kingship. We receive an anointing that is prophetic in the sense that we have an earnest of our inheritance. It is only a promise of greater things to come. This is what we are originally given. Then later on, we become anointed in a real way again, in which we become king of Judah or a king of praise. We enter into the realm of praise like we have never entered into before. But there comes a third anointing when you become king of Israel, and Israel means a prince with God, and this is the princely anointing. There are three different words that are used in the scripture for anointing, and one means poured on, one means rubbed on, and one means rubbed in. In the beginning, when we are first anointed, it is poured on us, and that's just the way we feel. We feel like we're just inundated with it. This is the prophetic anointing, the promise of greater things to come. Later, there is an anointing that is rubbed on or smeared on us, and this is the anointing that brings us into a realm of praise. I might say that in what was called the Latter Rain movement, there was a great anointing, and it resulted in great praise. I wonder if this was not the second anointing, the rubbed-on anointing. But the third anointing is the anointing that brings us into the position of prince or king. And this is an entirely different kind of an anointing. This is an anointing that isn't just poured on or rubbed on, but it's rubbed in until it penetrates every part of the being. It means that there is friction with it. There is fire. There is heat. There is testing. There is trouble. There is pressure. Oh, and who hasn't been through this? There is an anointing that brings with it the fire and the tribulation and the testing. And a lot of people would run from this. But God is getting us ready to rule and to reign in fullness in his kingdom. Now the Philistines, when they heard this, they were ready to jump right in and do something drastic, trying to do away with the man that had the anointing. Now the Philistines spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, which is the valley of giants. And how we have faced the giants, and what fierce battles have been ours because of the giants. I would like to say right here that the word Rephaim, as used in the scripture, sometimes isn't always translated as giants. Sometimes it's translated as dead. For instance, the dead rise not. And people have said, well, the scripture says the dead don't rise. That isn't what it says. It literally says, the giants rise not. Now, this is going to get us into a deep subject, because you'd have to go back to the book of Genesis, when the sons of God married the daughters of men, literally the daughters of Adam. And these sons of God were the fallen ones. They were the Nephilim. They fell from their first estate. And I might add here that the word first estate, they left behind their first estate and their first habitation. And the word habitation, they left their habitation, is feminine. They were separated from their feminine part. And they fell into the earth. And being males, they saw the daughters of Adam, that they were very fair. And they took all that they chose among them. And what happened out of this union? There came what we might call demigods. They were half human and they were half of these fallen spirits or fallen angels. And these were known as the Rephaim or the giants. There were giants in the earth in those days. And this mixture, and God is always against a mixture, is what actually brought on the flood, because judgment was the only answer to it. And so the judgment came, and these Rephaim were drowned in the flood. But that wasn't the only contingent of them that came to the earth, for you find them in the days when Israel went into Canaan, there were giants. And you find him in the days of David, there were giants. And I might add that we have giants in the earth today. You say, but I don't see any men of great stature. They don't necessarily have to be of great physical stature. The word simply means that they're terrible, and they are terrible. And I'll throw this in just for an extra thought. From my own experience with the UFOs in the area of Green River, we have learned much, and I am convinced that the UFOs are operated by the Rephaim, the fallen ones, or the mixtures that have come out of the fallen ones. And this may shock you, but as I have studied into the subject more and more, I believe that the earth itself is hollow. And that the crust of the earth perhaps is only 120 to 200 miles thick. And the interior of the earth is hollow. And these UFOs have been seen going into the waters. They've been seen coming up by the polar regions. And I am wondering, I'm not being dogmatic, but I am wondering if they are not coming out of the openings at the polar caps, both the north and the south polar caps, they're coming out of the interior of the earth. You remember the bottomless pit is opened. It speaks of it in Revelation. And with the earth being hollow and being opened at both ends, would it not be a bottomless pit? Is this not where these spirits are coming forth that are troubling the earth? I'm not being dogmatic. I'm putting it before you that you might ponder the matter. But what I am trying to say is, that we are being faced with Rephaim again today, for the simple reason that we have had that rubbed in anointing, or I should say it is being rubbed in even now, penetrating us with friction, with fire, with burnings. Oh, let me tell you, we are being put through it in these days. But at the same time, it's indicative of an anointing that is penetrating to the inmost being. But this is stirring up all of these other spirits to come out and fight against us, because the devil knows he has but a short time. And he knows also who are the rulers of the earth. Those that are the kings that are to rule and to reign with him. Those that are the queens who are to stand upon his right hand in gold of Ophir. I tell you, we live in dramatic and drastic days, and it behooves us to have our eyes and our hearts open and to know what the Lord God Omnipotent is doing in this hour. Yes, the Philistines are spreading themselves in the valley of the giants, and the giant spirits are coming forth against us. And they are attacking the earth, and they are attacking the people, and they are attacking creation. Oh, what a drastic situation it is. And we need to be aware of what is going on. But it's because of the preparation and the positioning of God's people that this thing is taking place. Let me tell you, Armageddon is already in progress in the spirit realms, and we are caught in the throes of the awful battle of Armageddon. If it's manifest in the physical earth, it'll be because it's first been manifested in the spiritual earth, in the spiritual realm. All right, I'm not going to deal with the first part of this account, but I want to get down to when they came the second time. They weren't satisfied to come against the anointed ones just once. They came the second time. And note, will you, God's strategy in this warfare. David wanted to know if he was to go up against them, and the Lord said no. God's answer of no is just as much an answer as God's answer of yes. And we need to recognize God's no's as well as his yes's. If we don't, we're going to be in trouble. What God is doing in this hour is far different than what has been done before. David went out against them openly the first time, but not now. He said to David, no, don't you go out against them that way. But you draw a compass, or fetch a compass behind them. Draw a big circle and go around them. And you go over by the mulberry trees. And you wait there for something specifically to happen. And when that happens, then you shall go out. But don't you go beforehand. All right, let's consider then what is involved in this. He said, you come over against the mulberry trees. Now, we think of mulberry trees as a tree that bears a berry that makes wonderful pies, mulberry pies. But the Hebrew word is not mulberry. The Hebrew word is baka, which literally means weeping. Did you ever read the scripture that says, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well? Sure, who passing through the valley of weeping, turn it into a well or a life-giving force. This is the same word. You go over by the weeping trees, and you wait for a certain signal. What about the weeping? Well, if you read in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that there are men with swords by their side, and a man with an inkhorn. And they were to go in and slay utterly, beginning at the temple. But they sent out first the man with the writer's inkhorn, and they said, you set a mark upon those that sigh, and that cry for the abominations that are done in Jerusalem. God is looking for the sighers and the criers and the groaners and the moaners. You say, I don't want to go around crying and sighing all of the time. Well, let me tell you, those are the ones that are going to bear the mark of God upon them. They are the weeping trees. People are referred to as trees, and these are weeping trees. If you can get through this period of time without the pressures and the sighing and the crying and the groaning and the moaning, I will be greatly surprised. Everyone I talk to talks about the pressures and how that inwardly, even if not outwardly, they are weeping and crying and groaning and sighing. I'll go further. They're even blowing. It seems that we have come to a time when there is no expression. There are groanings that cannot be uttered. And I find myself even going around here at home or out in the yard, and I'll be going, it seems like I have to blow out something. There's such a pressure within and a pressure without that you sigh and blow and cry and moan and groan. And yet we have to put on a cheerful countenance for those that don't understand while we bear the travail of the hour. You warriors, you go over by the weeping trees and you wait there until my signal or my sign is given. Then you shall go out against them, for then the Lord has gone out before you. Not until that time. If you go before the set signal, the Lord will have not gone out before you. So you just wait. The hardest thing to do is wait. It seems that we can do better if we can do something. We can stir ourselves. But God said, you just wait now. You go over there by those that sigh and cry and moan and groan and wait. What are they to wait for? You wait, it says, and let it be. Ah, that's the place of being and becoming. And let it be when thou hearest. And the word hear in the Hebrew means when you hear intelligently. This isn't just to hear the sound of a noise. This is something that the intelligence is entering into. This has to do with knowledge and understanding. When you hear intelligently, when your mind and your heart perceives with a knowledge you have never known before, when you hear the sound or the voice of a going, oh, that word going is the key to the whole thing. We just think it means a stirring in the top of the trees. Well, the wind could stir the top of the trees, but it's more than that. The word means when you hear the sound of a marching or a stepping forth. It is also the word that is translated for ornaments of the legs. Who wears ornaments on their legs? Not the men. This is a feminine ornament. And I'll go further. The word for going in the Hebrew is a feminine word. When you hear the feminine marching or the feminine going forth, then you shall do something. I've been writing this series, the Son series, that deals with the daughters of God. And we mentioned there that the daughters are manifested in the heavenly realm or spiritual realm before the sons are manifested in the earth. All right, where are they to hear this sound of going? In the tops of the weeping trees. Now, the atmosphere is referred as a heaven, the atmospheric heavens. But the atmospheric heavens begin with the earth and upward. Now, the tops of the trees isn't very high, but it is in the atmosphere. When you hear the sound of a feminine marching, When you hear the marching of the daughters of God, when you hear this, this is your signal. You say, is that scriptural? Of course it is. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it. But our translators translated it so that it seems very insignificant and could refer to anyone. But the literal rendering is, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of women that published it. Oh, when you hear the women going forth, then you shall do something. The feminist movement and what do they call it? ERA or whatever it is, Equal Rights Act, the Women's Lib and so forth. This is nothing but a counterfeit and a shambles of a counterfeit of what God is really doing. But it does indicate one thing, and that is that God is stirring up women. And God is stirring up the daughters of God to fulfill their place. They are going to make the sound of a marching in the top of the weeping trees, and when the warriors hear it, they will go out to battle. The women are battling in the spirit realm, the unseen realm, unseen and unknown by the vast majority. But these anointed warriors will be visibly seen. There will be a great manifestation of them. All right, when you hear this sound of a feminine marching in the tops or in the heads, it comes from the Hebrew word rosh, which means heads. Well, now, a mulberry tree doesn't have a head. But that which the mulberry tree represents does have a head or heads. And when you hear the sound of the feminine marching, the feminine feet, those with the feminine leg ornaments, going through the tops or the heads of the weeping ones, then do something. Why, of course, God is stirring up our thoughts. He's stirring our heads. He's expanding our minds. He's opening the pineal. There's a real shaking in our thinking in these days. And God himself is bringing this to pass. The weeping ones, the moaning ones, the groaning ones, their heads are being shaken until, how often have we heard the expression, I don't know if I've got a head left or not. Of course not, because God is shaking it, enlarging it, moving it, opening it. Why, that vast majority of the brain that isn't even used is being opened up of God, and what a shaking it's bringing forth. We do well if we listen to those women of God that are used of God, instructed of God, given knowledge of God. There is a sound of marching in their heads, those that are sighing and crying. And you do well to listen, for there is going to be none of the anointed warriors going forth until this takes place. That shakes some of our theology, doesn't it? We've always had the women coming behind, trailing after. But God is making all things new, and God is positioning anew, like he has never positioned before. And when God puts down one and raises up another, there is nothing anybody can do about it. And God is taking her that has been at home and lain among the pots and been a housekeeper, and he's raising her up to divide the spoil. God has kept these things silent and in a mysterious form for centuries and generations. But now it is being brought forth to the light. You say, are you downing the men? No, I'm not downing them. I'm just trying to put things in their proper perspective that we can know what to expect. The sons of God must come forth too. but the daughters of God must take their place. And in this case, they are taking the initiative at the command of God to stir up the sons of God. All right, when you hear intelligently the sound of the feminine marching and the stirring in the heads of the weepers, then, and not until then thou shalt bestir thyself. And that means thou shalt move sharply. It doesn't only mean that. It means then thou shalt dig for gold. Ah, gold, a precious metal, symbolic of the love of God, the nature of God. Then you shall bestir yourself. Then you shall recognize the gold of his nature, the gold of his love, the gold of his truth. Recognize it. Open your mind to it and receive it. For then shall the Lord go out before you. Then shall he do it. Not before. Then shall he go out before you. And you'll smite the host of the Philistines. God's timing is marked in the little word then. Twice is it used. Then thou shalt bestir thyself. Then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Oh, it may sound like a rabid truth. It may sound like an upheaval to declare such things. But I'm only declaring what is written in the word and has been hidden until this time. Then you shall go out, and the Lord will smite the host of the Philistines or the enemies. And David did so as the Lord commanded him. Oh, you sons of God are going to do exactly what the Lord commands you to do. You are going to hear the feminine marching, the feminine stirring in the tops of the weeping trees. You're going to hear it. You're going to recognize it as a signal from God. And you'll know that then, at that particular time, the Lord has gone out before you. He's not going out before you until that time. So you do well to take heed to what is written. And it says, and David did so as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Why, there was a tremendous victory when everything was done in God's order and God's time. I would like to remind you of the hour in which we live. Everything is moving on precision timing. Nothing is too soon, nothing is too late. We have groaned and said, how long, O Lord, how long? But everything is moving exactly on time as God has foreordained it. And when your mind is opened up to remember who you were before the foundation of the world, when the morning stars sang together, which is the daughters of God, and the sons of God shouted for joy. When your mind is opened up to remember these things, you will remember that this was foreordained and you knew what you would do in God's timing. May I insert a little thought here concerning the morning stars singing together at the laying of the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelation 14, the virgins that are on Mount Zion with the Lamb sing as it were a new song. As it were a new song. Well, what does that mean? It means that they sang that song at the laying of the foundation of the earth. And they're going to sing it again when they stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb, because they will remember what they sang back there. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, that thrills my heart. And no man can learn this song but the 144,000 that are redeemed from the earth. This is a song that cannot be learned. This is a song that is already known from before the foundation of the world, when you pre-existed in spirit form before the world was, and sang at the laying of the foundation of the earth while all of the sons of God shouted for joy. Oh, yes, you will remember sons and daughters both in this precision timing that is upon us, that we were foreordained to accomplish the very thing of which I have spoken this day. The feminine marching in the spirit realm and the marching forth of the sons of God to conquer all of our enemies. These two things go hand in hand, and the one that is preceding is the sign, the great sign, the great wonder in the heavens as spoken of in Revelation 12 of the woman clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars upon her head. She is a queen. What is a king without a queen? And in this case, it's the queen or the queens that come forth marching in the spirit realm, that the sons of God might recognize the sign, the indication that now is the time to proceed. Oh, they work hand in hand like hand in glove, and God shall accomplish his great purpose in the earth. Think on these things. Ponder on them, for the time is upon us, and God is stirring us afresh as he has not stirred us before. And we are being brought forth to our God-appointed place at the God-appointed time. God bless this word to your heart and your heart and your heart and to every heart that hears it.